Well, I hope my voice don't betray as how nervous that I feel, that I don't know how long it's been since I have felt as nervous as I do tonight. We are glad for each one that's here. We have come together to worship the Lord for a few moments, and I trust that we will be able to say something that will help us in worshiping Him. I am reading a passage tonight that is very familiar, a passage that has been read hundreds of times, I suppose, in church. And someone said that they wouldn't be surprised, but what, there's been thousands of messages preached from this particular section. We're going to read the first portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to read all the sermon. I suppose that maybe that's what I should do, is to read the sermon and then to dismiss you. But we are going to read the first 12 verses of the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophet which were before you. Father, we do pause for just a moment of prayer before we enter into this message this evening. We thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for your word, how encouraging it is to be able to read it and to study it and to realize the help that you have for us as we travel the path of life, that we only travel at one time, and we need to do the best that we possibly can undertake for the next few moments tonight as we look at this portion of your word. May we be able to say something that would be of an uplift, that would be of an encouragement, that would render unto us knowledge whereby that we could live our lives pleasing in your sight. This Sermon on the Mount stands as perhaps the finest sermon in human history. It is general enough to retain its relevancy through the ages, and yet it is direct enough to address common complications that might arise in the soul. We might compare and contrast the Sermon on the Mount with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, God engraved on tables of stone the rules for righteous living. Similarly, here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gave the spiritual laws for kingdom life, and that he made it possible for them to be written upon our hearts. At Sinai, he uttered the Ten Commandments, then expounded on them in the following chapters. In Matthew, God came down again, this time in the person of Jesus Christ, to a mountain to utter his Beatitudes, then followed up with two chapters of expanding them into everyday life situations, known as the Sermon on the Mount. In Exodus, God held back the people and permitted only Moses to come forward to receive the Ten Commandments. In Matthew, we notice that he called his disciples and the multitude unto them and gave the Sermon on the Mount. In Exodus, he uttered the thou shalt and thou shalt not. His word in Matthew was blessed are. In both instances, he opened his mouth. In both instances, he spoke with authority. The sermon theme, or the theme of the sermon, we find in the fifth chapter and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That is a command for each and every one of us. Perfection of the heart is a recurrent theme throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. We could give just a few of them that we noticed in the first part of that of the Beatitudes in the eighth verse that we have. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Later in the same chapter, we have the reference in regard to perfect love for the law of God. For in verse 19, that it said, whosoever shall do and teach the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Throughout the remainder of the fifth chapter, we see the perfection illustrated in regard to the treatment of those that don't respect the law, of the treatment of those of the opposite sex, of our debtors, or those that have transgressed or sinned against us. He says that we are to forgive them. It talks about our relationship with our brother and of our neighbor as to how that we are to treat them. And finally, that it speaks even about those that persecute us. That in the fifth chapter, I saw at least six places, maybe there are more than that, of where there's a clause or two clauses that are repeated. The first one is that ye have heard. And the second one is, but I say unto you. Two of the most prominent ones, and these aren't the only two. Like I said, I think it was at least a half a dozen that I noted. And it says that ye have heard, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry or hateth his brother without a cause has committed murder in his heart. And another one is that ye have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. And but yet he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. And there will be some on down in chapter 6 and chapter 7, but we will skip over them. We need not be disturbed by the apparent differences of style and spirit between the Old Testament law and the Sermon on the Mount. While God addresses the outward behavior of his people on Mount Sinai, that he struck at the heart of mankind in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus knew that all sin flows from the heart, outward and not vice versa. That we do the sin. If we sin, we commit those sins not because of our hands or our feet or our eyes or mouth, whatever it might be, has caused us to, but we commit them because of the desire within our heart. Jesus taught us that if he can have control of our heart, then he can affect our behavior. If he doesn't have control of our heart, then there's really no way we being free moral agents that he can have an effect upon our behavior. Herein lies the mastery of the Sermon on the Mount. It deals with the heart. In the parallel account of the giving of the Beatitude in Luke's Gospel, then it states that Jesus had just spent all night in prayer. Luke further tells us, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. That's verse 13. Then in verse 17, he reports further, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and of a great multitude of people that had come to hear him. If I remember correctly, not only had they come to hear him, but they had also come to be healed of many infirmities that they had. The night of prayer on the mountain must have been glorious, and the fellowship with his disciples, it must have been wonderful. But you notice what it said? But Jesus came down to the multitude. There is a lesson in this for you and for me. We must spend time in prayer. And we must also have time of communion and fellowship one with another. But we are not fulfilling our responsibility unless that we too come into contact with the multitude. I'm afraid that too many times, too many of us, that we pull ourselves in to our own little shell, and that we fail to share with those of the multitude. It might not be that it has to be a big group, but to share with those that make up the multitude. At the opening of the sermon lie the cornerstones of Christian spirit. These cornerstones are known as the Beatitudes. However, they violate every common sense notion that we have of our own survival. Maybe I better go ahead and to share what I mean here. For example, while our world values those who really know how to have fun, Jesus blesses those who know when and how to mourn. While we celebrate taking all we can for ourselves, Jesus honors the meek. While the world esteems those who know how to work the system to their best interest, that Jesus insists it will be the peacemakers who will have blessings and in the end will be able to inherit eternal life and abide in heaven throughout eternity. We notice that there is a progression in the Beatitudes. They begin, as we might say, with the first grade Christian character. That is our awareness of our spiritual poverty. And that they end with the character for a fully mature individual who is willing to suffer persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. Each beatitude gives birth to the next one. In other words, you start at the bottom and you start stacking them up and building one upon another. Awareness of poverty should produce godly sorrow and bring us to a state of mourning over our condition. We should never grow so spiritually affluent that we can no longer be smitten by the sheer poverty of our spiritual condition without Christ. So these Beatitudes are not left behind as we advance to the next one. A thorough application of each preceding beatitude is required to move to the next level. Remove any one of the beatitudes along the way, and I think there's what, 8, 9, if we kind of divide the last one. The last one's got two verses, which are very similar. At the second verse, just goes a little bit more into detail, but there's 8 beatitudes, and all 8 of them are necessary and essential for us to live the Christian life. We will hurriedly here go through all the beatitudes. I'll assure you that I'm brief on these tonight. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Dr. Godbey states, spiritual poverty stand at the head of the beatitude, supporting the uniform teaching of God's Word, setting forth humility as the fundamental and primary grace of the Holy Spirit. So he said that the poor in spirit is really the fundamental one. The second one, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The central meaning in this beatitude seems to be penance. Dr. Whedon characterized it as religious grief. He sees it as a mourning for sin and the comfort which God gives in forgiveness. The third one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is a strong, clear case of humility, bringing us down low at the feet of Jesus. The meek here signify the genuine, humble saints of God in all ages. And we notice it is those that have permitted the work of pride in their life to be exterminated. The fourth, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The spiritual progression, which is pictured in the first 4 beatitudes, produced in the soul a deep longing for everything that is right and holy. Dr. Godbey said, 30,000 promises there are in God's Word. that assure us that heaven is full of salvation. And we have nothing to do but to tap in to that ocean of promises by faith, and we will be filled to overflowing. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is the basic element of God's grace. And if we have received that grace, it naturally follows that we will be merciful in our spirit. Mercy begets mercy. And I trust that we are merciful and long-suffering unto others. The sixth one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. According to Jeremiah 17:9, it says in regard to the natural heart that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Purity of heart is a trace of character which God's Spirit can alone produce, and this is through sanctification. We notice that purity comes after mercy in the list of beatitude. This seems to suggest that one of the conditions for being pure in heart is to show mercy to others. The seventh, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace is found when the soul is reconciled to God. If we are faithful in this ministry of reconciliation, that we will be peacemakers. Often this may involve human relationship, but above all, we should be peacemakers in helping to bring peace between man and God. We know that there needs to be peace between man and God if man is to make it to heaven. One cannot be a peacemaker and still be primarily a selfish person. Peacemaking requires a pure heart. And the last one, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is one thing to suffer for doing wrong. It is quite another to suffer for doing right. It has been a source of great consolation to God's people who have been persecuted across the centuries. And best of all, that it is still applicable for today. Wrapped up in these beatitudes, we will find the true secrets of spiritual fulfillment. Just as the commandments address both the vertical and horizontal relationship, the beatitudes do the same. There are those that are primarily concerned with our relationship with God. And then there are those that are concerned with our relationship one with another. We might notice that the Beatitudes are not commandments, but pronouncements of blessing. Blessed is. Blessing is not in our doing, but blessing is in our being. Blessing is not in actions that we may partake in, but they are in the state or condition of the soul. Blessed, how wonderful it is that God, through Jesus Christ, has given unto us the Beatitudes to direct us through life. That if we will start at the first and follow the admonition right on up, right through to the last one, then we can live a victorious life, and that we can be a fit candidate for heaven. I do thank the Lord for His giving unto us the Beatitudes, and then in giving unto us the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to further to explain and illustrate what is contained in the Beatitudes. Let's stand. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for this another day in which You have given us to live, another opportunity that we have had to be in Your house, to worship You in song and in word. We thank You for each one in divine presence. We would ask that You will go with us as we go to our separate homes of abode. Keep us safe throughout this coming week, and bring us back together again on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.